From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As part of these studies in the Book of Judges, Dr. Cairns is drawing important spiritual lessons from the circumstances of the angelic announcement of the birth of Samson, one of Israel's most important judges. His coming is another evidence of God's mercy to people who deserve nothing but judgment. For once again, Israel had fallen into their pattern of disobedience and bondage. In response to the cries of these people, God raised up a mighty deliverer. In the angel's instructions to Samson's parents that the child was to be raised a Nazarite, Dr. Cairns has stressed the sanctity of serving God. Then we've seen the beauty of the faith of Manoah, Samson's father, as he accepted God's promise and made it the basis of his prayer. The passage also lays great emphasis upon the duty of parents to raise their children for God. A particular blessing is the truth of the glory of Christ exhibited in the angel of the Lord who brought God's message to Manoah and his wife. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of this message called Lessons from the Birth of Samson. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled No Stranger in Heaven. The text is Psalm 73 and verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. From day to day and from year to year, my faith believes in the wisdom and love of God, and I know that I shall not believe in vain. No good word of his has ever failed, and I am sure that none shall ever fall to the ground. I put myself into his hand for guidance. I know not the way that I should choose. The Lord shall choose mine inheritance for me. I need counsel and advice, for my duties are intricate, and my condition is involved. I seek to the Lord, as the high priest of old looked to his Urim and Thummim. The counsel of the infallible God I seek, in preference to my own judgment or the advice of friends. Glorious Jehovah, thou shalt guide me. Soon the end will come. A few more years, and I must depart out of this world unto the Father. My Lord will be near my bed. He will meet me at heaven's gate. He will welcome me to the glory land. I shall not be a stranger in heaven. My own God and Father will receive me to its endless bliss.
Seems wrong, but I
the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he instituted an ordinance by which his people were to remember him until his second coming. Known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, this simple yet profound ceremony pictures Christ's broken body and shed blood through the common elements of bread and wine. Through the centuries, this observance has been a precious and solemn time for the Lord's people. Yet it has also been a subject of much abuse by those who come to this table of the Lord. At the extreme, a person's attitude toward it was a matter of life and death. During the time of the Reformation, many people were burned at the stake for refusing to accept the insistence of the Roman Catholic Church that the elements of communion literally became Christ's flesh and blood. Some groups see the elements as mere symbols, while others find in the Lord's table a much deeper significance. Dr. Alan Cairns recently wrote a short book in which he deals with the Lord's Supper from the scriptural teaching on the subject. Simply titled, The Lord's Supper, the book is subtitled, An Earthly Encounter with the Heavenly Christ. Its aim is to stir the hearts of believers to enter into the joyful fellowship our Savior holds out to us as we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of him. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, which are available to our listeners. The price for each copy of the Lord's Supper is $8, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $8 made out to Let the Bible Speak. Send it to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Be sure to request your copy of the Lord's Supper today.
It takes all for granted, for performed. Let me get his meaning to you. When God says something, he's saying true faith takes God's promise as if it were already performed. That's Manoah's faith. What a beautiful thing when the Lord comes with a promise. Manoah takes the word, and I want you to notice his very first reaction was to pray on the strength of the promise. There's a great man for you. There's a man of faith. Now, later on, we find that his theology was not as deep as his initial faith, and he had to get corrected by his wife. Good thing when a wife can correct her husband's erring theology. Some people don't think wives should do that, but I don't so read Scripture. We'll not get into that one tonight. Here you've got a great man. God comes with a promise. What does he do? He receives it. And then he starts to pray in the strength of it. What do we do when we get a promise from God? Well, we start to think, well, it must be for somebody else. Or it must mean something else. I have personally been convicted about this. We can get the Bible down to such academic precision. We can get our theology down to such orthodoxy that we have dotted every I and crossed every T. We believe the Bible, but in some way or other we keep the Bible at arm's length. And we keep God's speaking voice to us at arm's length. I have often said that we cloak our unbelief with the statement of orthodoxy that the Bible was inspired of God. And I have often said to you that that is not true. The Bible is inspired of God. And there's a world of difference. The Bible is not a book. That is merely a past piece of history. The Bible is not a book that once was God's Word. It is God's Word. It is alive today. Paul says that it is living and powerful. But how many of us knew anything about the living Word of God? Now come on and be honest with yourself. When last did God ever speak to your soul through the page of Holy Scripture? When last did you get before God and find that God took the Word by His Holy Spirit and applied it to your heart and made it a light to your path, a lamp to your feet, food for your soul, joy for your heart, direction for your feet? When last did it ever happen? I would presume to say that the vast majority of Christians in Greenville are going through life without ever having any dramatic, dynamic contact with God through His Word. Now it's there. It's there. But we deflect it. Manoah's faith gripped the Word. And then Manoah's faith prayed on the strength of that Word. That is vital godliness. That's the heart of Christian living. To get God's Word for me. I'm delighted to read what God did for Paul. But my friend, if God doesn't start doing something for me, it's not going to do me any good at all that I have a head knowledge that He did great things for Paul. I must have an up-to-date experience of God, and having that knowledge of God and His Word, then I must put the promise to good use and start to pray. So often when we get a promise from God, it's an excuse to stop praying. Oh, God has promised that He's going to do it, so therefore I really don't need to bother myself anymore. That's always carnal reasoning. Spiritual men never reason like that. Manoah didn't reason like that. When he got a promise from God, he starts to pray. And not only does he start to pray, but he begins to pray and apply it to himself and say, Lord, You've given a promise. Now what? Show me. What is my duty in the light of the promise of God? What's my duty in the light of it? Lord, show me this. You've told us this is Your purpose. This is what You're going to do. But Lord, show me as a servant and an instrument of the Lord Jehovah. Show me what is my part and my place in the great scheme of God's fulfilling His eternal purpose. Most Christians nowadays fall into two camps. Arminians who deny that there's any eternal purpose of God. How on earth anybody can deny that and stay seeing, and secondly, continue to believe the Bible is more than I can understand. But there are good men, and they are so scared of predestination, foreordination, and election that they end up saying really that there's no eternal purpose of God. Then you've got the Calvinists, and they adamantly believe that there is an eternal purpose of God. But there are just two sides of the one coin. Because ultimately, they meet in this. The vast majority of Christians today, whatever their stated theological differences in this matter, end up seeing nothing that they have to do for the fulfillment of God's purpose. God not only foreordains the end, but he foreordains the means to the end. That means, my friend, that he has given to you and to me a real part in the work of God. Has he said that he's going to have the gospel preached to the ends of the earth? Yes, he has. So many people are talking about the coming of the Lord, and every now and again there's a little bit of frenzy, and people begin to get more and more taken up with the coming of the Lord. It's a great doctrine. I certainly believe it's something to be studied and to be loved. But Jesus said he would not come till this gospel be preached to the uttermost part of the earth. The early church took that seriously, and they began to spread the gospel far and near. What we have today is a bunch of stargazers who are saying they're looking for the Lord coming, but they're not doing anything to hasten his return. If you're looking for the coming of the Lord, you should be saying, Lord, that's your promise. Now, what would you have me to do in order to have this gospel preached to the ends of the earth? There is the beauty of faith. The fourth lesson we have is the duty of parents. I'm just going to mention this and pass on very quickly. But in verse 8, when Manoah came to the Lord, he asked him to teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. In verse 12, and I realize even as you look at your marginal references that there are two ways of translating this. I'm sticking with what the Authorized Version has, and I think that there's a good argument can be put up for it. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? That's the kind of question that parents ask. Lord, how should I raise this child? What should I have him do? What should I prohibit him from doing? What standards, what rules, what regulations, what teaching? What will I do to the child? That's the natural question. Do you notice how the Lord answers? Of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. The end of verse 14, all that I commanded her, let her observe. In other words, he says, you parents are asking, what will I do to raise the children? Well, I'm going to start not with the children, but I'm going to start with the parents. You be careful, as parents, to do your duty, to maintain your relationship with the Lord, to walk in fellowship with God yourselves, and in the light of that you raise your children. You see, the Lord is showing what he expects of the parents, and when the parents live that way, the Lord will let them know what he expects of their children, and their children will then live that way. You should see your children as God's gift and God's heritage. You should obviously make their rearing a matter of prayer. You shouldn't be going to Dr. Spock or any of his insane successors. You should be going to God's Word, and you should be making it a matter of prayer. But here's the key. Every parent in this meeting should personally observe the very standards of holiness that they desire to see in their children. See, a lot of parents want to say to the kids, there's the way to go. Now you go that way. But they themselves are not walking that way. In the early years, of course, and this is very clear in the duty that's laid upon these parents,
In the early years, you must inculcate the requirements of the Word of God. The book of Deuteronomy is greatly taken up with this, about teaching your children the Word of God, having the Word upon the doorposts of the house. When you come in, speak of the Word of God. Before you go out, speak of the Word of God. In your uprising, in your down sitting, speak of the Word of God. The Scripture is at the heart of a Christian home. And never lose sight of this. The chief purpose of God giving children is that they may serve and glorify Him. Christian parents should take those children and give them to the Savior. Realize they are given that they may glorify Christ. And if you fail to raise them to live for Christ, you'll fail totally. They may make it big in business. They may be highly thought of by the world. But if they go to hell, that's the ultimate failure. Never lose sight in your home. This is the duty of parents. Never lose sight of the ultimate aim, which is that every child God gives you should be the instrument of His praise and His glory. The fifth lesson is the lesson of the glory, or the truth of the glory of Christ. Really, I should have brought this first, because this is the whole message. This and the next, the whole message. Verse 18. The angel of the Lord, the phrase "the angel of the Lord," I think it's properly translated "the angel of the Lord." But as to the form of words, in and of themselves, the words could equally well be reproduced as "the angel Jehovah." That's why in these Old Testament appearances of the angel of Jehovah, you have a representation of Christ. The angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, this is what he says. "Why askest thou thus after my name?" But he goes on to give it. For he says, "Seeing it is secret." The word "secret," actually, is a very important word. It is used in Isaiah 9, verse 6. "His name shall be called Wonderful." That is the word that's used. He says, "My name is Wonderful." The prophet Isaiah says this is the proper name of Jesus Christ. "His name shall be called Wonderful."
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.